Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 this morning. Matthew 15, verse 21, and we'll be going through the end of the chapter. Do you remember sometimes in school you'd be taking a quiz or a test, and sometimes you would have that question where it told you to compare and contrast something. And so sometimes you had to write out the differences between two things, and sometimes it would be tough. Once in a while, the teacher would say, you need to fill out this whole sheet with, you know, differences, and you could only think of a couple, and you're, you know, racking your brain of I need to think through the differences, comparing contrast here, and it would be hard. Well, as we look about at our story this morning, the contrast between it and the story we just learned couldn't be more clear. Remember last week, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the religious elite of the day, they were all a show. They were hypocrites. They focused on the disciples not washing their hands. All the while, they broke God's commandments. They were offended by Jesus, refused to believe in Jesus. And so the very ones who should have recognized who Jesus was, who should have submitted to Christ, were the ones who were furthest away from him in rebellion. Yet in our story this morning, we will find a woman who, by all accounts, should have been the farthest from Jesus, but yet she draws near to him in great faith. And so you see this contrast of the condemning and heartless religious leaders compared to this humble, genuine, faith-filled Canaanite in the pages in front of us. And it's interesting how in prior stories, Jesus had called out the disciples for their little faith and their slow grasp of truth. But here he talks about this woman and he says she has great faith and how she has grasped the truth. And so you really see this contrast come out with this story and the stories that came before it, and it couldn't be more clear. So let's read the story, starting in verse 21, just verses 21 to 28 to begin. It says this, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." So we see here Jesus travels to this Gentile-populated area of this region of Tyre and Sidon, and this Canaanite woman sees him. Now, when the Jews would read or hear about this term Canaanite, lots of things would instantly come to their minds. Think back to the Old Testament. The Canaanites were essentially seen as the enemies of God, right? They were the people who lived in Israel's promised land and who God said to drive out of the land. They were pagans. They were antithetical to Israel's religion, Israel's God. And so think once again with the story. Here is this woman who many would see as an outsider, an enemy of God, distant from God, and yet what we find is that she has more faith, more insight than the religious leaders and the disciples. Notice how she calls Jesus Lord twice. She calls him Son of David. And so you see, she understands Jesus' identity more than those who should have known it, should have recognized it. And she, of course, knew Jesus has the power to heal. Well, what do you find with the Pharisees is they criticize Jesus' healing ability. And to think Jesus calls this Canaanite woman's faith great. It's interesting when you think about Jesus as he talks about faith, he very rarely says someone has great faith. Except for this instance and also the Roman centurion back in Matthew 8, both of whom were Gentiles. Usually, he recognizes someone has faith, or he more often talks about little faith or not having faith, a lack of faith. But here you see he highlights great faith in this Canaanite woman. And so especially to those readers who are steeped in this idea of understanding of the Canaanites, this would be shocking to them. Because usually they would think, oh, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they would have great faith. But the Canaanite woman, she would not have great faith. But it's the opposite. And so right off the bat, we are introduced to this Canaanite woman, and she pleads for help. Her daughter is tormented, oppressed by a demon, but Jesus doesn't answer right away. His disciples even get to the point of being irritated, getting annoyed with her crying out after him, and they ask Jesus, essentially, do something, send her away, we can't take it anymore. But interestingly, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what is with that? That is not the typical Jesus answer that we would expect, right? We would expect him to let's heal this person right away or whatever it may be. But if you think about it, Jesus' mission was actually primarily focused on the Jews first. And it didn't expand to all the nations until you see the Great Commission, right? You even see back in Matthew 10, he sends the disciples to only Israel. And then, of course, later on, with the Great Commission, they're sent out to the whole world. As one commentator put it, he had to come to offer to his own people the kingdom promised through David centuries before. Thus, it was inappropriate for him to bring blessings on Gentiles before blessings fell on Israel. Listen to Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so we see here, Jesus ministered, as you look about his ministry, is focused mainly, primarily to Israel, but then it extended to all peoples. And so you think about Jesus' ministry right now. At this point, the Gentiles weren't the focus. Israel was, and that's what he's bringing out to this woman. But the shocking response of Jesus doesn't end there, does it? Because he goes on to say, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Right? He's talking about the children would be Israel, the dogs would be the Gentiles. And so he's saying, it's not right to take this bread away from the children and say, here you go, dogs, while your children should be getting it. That's the illustration that he uses. And to our modern ears, this sounds so rude. It sounds not like the typical Jesus that we know of. But this is Jesus, of course, because he at first seems like he's not willing to help. But secondly, he calls her, essentially, using this illustration, he calls her a dog, unworthy to receive the bread like the children of Israel. And so the question is, what is going on here? I believe that Jesus is testing this woman's faith throughout this whole episode. The question is, would she simply walk away at the first obstacle put up in her way, or would she persevere in faith? And I believe that Jesus is, in a way, using this to teach his disciples, teach us something about faith. Because if you think about it, Jesus is always teaching his disciples. No matter what he's doing, he's always teaching. Everything becomes a teachable moment. Right? And this story is no different. It is only because of these obstacles that Jesus puts in her way that we actually see the greatness of her faith all the more. And so Jesus is teaching us something here about faith. Because you notice, the whole story changes once he makes the pronouncement, O woman, great is your faith. Great faith is what we see. As you think about our world, we have a certain idea of what greatness is, right? We often think the greatest ones are the ones with the greatest strength and the greatest knowledge or the most wins in the win column. We think that the greatest is the one who can convincingly to just defeat all of their competitors and be king of the hill. You remember as a kid, you play king of the hill, the big ice snow pile. This idea is reiterated by voices in our culture that say greatness produces results. Greatness is the ones out there, they are working and working and working, and they have a champion's mindset. We often have debates, who is the greatest sports player, who is the greatest actor, this or that. And when we see someone who is just decidedly victorious, we think, now that's the greatest. But is that true greatness according to Christ? Think about great faith. So often when we think of someone with great faith, we think of that person who is just, man, they are so assured, they are so confident, and they have it all together, right? But consider this woman's faith. For if Jesus tells us this is great faith, it teaches us something about faith, doesn't it? It teaches us what great faith is. And so we see first this woman's faith shows us we are to plead at the master's table. Plead at the master's table. And I, of course, get this idea from verse 27. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so what you see here is this woman's faith is sort of like that dog pleading for crumbs. A dog pleading for crumbs at its master's table. So think about it. When Jesus tells her it is not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs, she doesn't act offended. She didn't say, hey, I'm not a dog. I deserve the bread. Rather, in a way, she admits she's a dog. She uses that image to say, I'm merely pleading for crumbs. This is because great faith is characterized by great humility. Great faith is characterized by great humility. You see, faith recognizes its unworthiness. It doesn't demand these presumed rights. She admitted she was unworthy of bread, and so she could only plead for crumbs that fell off the table. And this is so important for each of us to grasp. We are not worthy of anything that God gives us. We don't receive forgiveness and salvation and life because we are so spectacular and because we are so deserving. God did not say, I will send my son down there because they are so amazing down there. They deserve my son. No. He sent his son to save the condemned, to rescue the perishing. You see, the self-confident do not have great faith. The self-confident do not have great faith. They have little faith or even no faith. No, it is actually those who know they aren't great who have great faith. Did you get that? Those who know they aren't great who have great faith. You see, great faith is very paradoxical. Usually when we think of greatness, we think of inherent greatness of ability and value and self-confidence. But here we see great faith actually admits that it is nothing. And yet that's what makes it great. Because it admits and understands that, no, the greatness is in Christ. Christ alone. Jesus continually makes it clear the greatest are the humblest, doesn't he? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The ones exalted by the Lord are the ones who are humble enough to serve others. You see, this Canaanite woman didn't come to Jesus thinking, I am big stuff here. I deserve so much here. This woman wasn't so proud she couldn't be called a dog, but she came with this humility that admitted her unworthiness. And so if you want to grow in faith, grow in humility. And so you can't go to the Lord thinking, I've got all I need in myself. How could faith survive with such self-sufficiency? It can't. Intrinsic to faith in Christ is this trust in Him and not you. You cannot trust yourself. And so let me ask you, approach God with this humility and understanding, I am undeserving. I am unworthy. Or do you go to Him thinking, come on, I deserve this. Look at what I've done for you. Let's always remember, we are unworthy, we are undeserving, but here's the thing. Christ loves to shower mercy upon such people. But also, we see great faith is characterized by feeling great need. You see this woman, and she knew she was needy. She felt her need in the depths of her. Did you notice her desperation? She's crying out and keeps crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord. She's crying out so much and so desperation that the disciples get irritated with her calls for help. So this must have been going on for a good bit. At some point, the disciples are like, enough, right? Please make it stop. And of course, we see their heart towards this woman. But she wasn't afraid to look bad in front of others, did she? Because she understood her neediness, her plight. She wasn't afraid of being labeled, right? That distressed woman who keeps calling out after us. She didn't care about being seen as that needy Canaanite woman because she knew she was. This is because great faith is seen as in our utter dependence on Christ in our need. So in faith, we should be able to say, have mercy on me, O Lord. In faith, we shouldn't be afraid of being seen as this needy person in need of the Lord. Because we should recognize that I have nothing without Christ. We should be so humble that we recognize our need. We should be so humble and recognize our need so greatly that I am content with even the crumbs off of the master's table because they are crumbs of mercy. Do you recognize your need for the Lord? Do you realize all I have is from God? As we sang this morning, I am not my own. And so I must rely upon Him for even, as we are called to pray, my daily bread. Did you get that? Daily bread, not my yearly bread. As individuals and as a church, we should humbly recognize our need always. May we never become self-sufficient people, independent people, who feel like, man, we have the resources in ourselves, we have the competence, we have the capability within ourselves. No, may we be always people on our knees to the Lord who are willing to plead even for crumbs off of His table. May we say like that hymn, I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. But something else as we see this woman is great faith is characterized by great persistence. This woman was certainly persistent, wasn't she? If anything, she was persistent. You see, she keeps crying out to the Lord, even though He doesn't respond at first. Notice what the text says. She's crying out to Him, and it says, He did not answer her a word. With every cry that she makes, the response is silence. Silence, silence, silence. Have you ever prayed that way? Prayed to the Lord and felt silence? You heard silence? You pleaded and you pleaded and you pleaded, but all that you heard was silence. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I will never forget. He's speaking about this feeling of hearing silence as we go to God, and he says this, listen, when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing Him, so happy that you are tempted to feel His claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to Him with gratitude and praise, you'll be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? a door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. That's sometimes what it feels like, doesn't it? When you hear silence. But the truth is, the door was never slammed in your face. The door was never bolted or double bolted. The Lord, rather, is teaching us something amid the silence. And we learn that He is not distant. He is not indifferent. He is doing something ultimately for our good. And so we persistently, like this woman, push through the silence in faith. We plead through the silence, knowing that He is there and He does care. And as Jesus says, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We are to be persistent through the silence. This Canaanite woman heard silence at first, but she kept at it in faith. And of course, it paid off in the end. Because faith persists through apparent obstacles. You see, Jesus, in some senses, puts obstacle after obstacle in front of this woman in order that we will see her faith pushes through each of them. Silence was first. And then, of course, he shares that his mission is only to Israel. And then he shares the illustration of not taking the children's bread and giving it to the dogs. But you notice with each one, she never gave up. She was insistent on needing help. And so let me ask you, does your faith persist even amid silence? Does it continue even when there are obstacles? So in faith, push through that obstacle that has silence written on it. Keep knocking on the door in faith. Burst through, not through the obstacle that says, this seems impossible. Burst through it, not by saying, I can do it, by saying, God can do anything. Remember, silence, a closed door, doesn't always mean it will be like that forever. Because sometimes God says, just wait, I have a better time. Other times He says, I have something better altogether for you. But either way, we keep going to Him in faith, and we submit our will to His. And it's interesting that Jesus, after He says that He was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, notice what the woman does. She kneels before Him and she simply says this, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's her response to Him saying, I'm only sent to the house of Israel. We see here she doesn't use this laid out 5-point argument why you should help me. She simply presents her need to Christ and says, Lord, help me. And I wonder, have you ever got to the point in your desperate trials and your desperate situations where all you could simply say was, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't have a laid out 5-point argument, Lord. All I have is, Lord, help me. Ever feel that way? It is the plight of the needy who say such things. It is the situation of those who know, I cannot do anything to fix this, to help my situation, to do anything, to resolve it. I only can look to the Lord and for aid and say, Lord, help me. Like this woman, we plead at the Master's table for even crumbs of mercy and grace. Maybe for you, you're up in the middle of the night and you are in excruciating pain. And all you can do is cry out, Lord, help me. Maybe for you, it's when you hear or find out the loss of your loved one and all you can do is plead, Lord, help me. I cannot do this. When you do know, when you wake up and you say, I do not know how I'm going to make it through this day, you plead, Lord, help me. And the question is, how can we do this? How did this woman push through in faith and persistence? That is, what led her to be persistent? Think about what led her to be so persistent. We could say on one hand, it is her desperate need. Of course, that is one part of it. But there is a second part. It is because she knew the object of her faith was Jesus. She had this confident trust in Jesus, which led her to be persistent. Great faith is characterized by confident trust in Jesus. When you know that Christ is powerful to help, you can't help but persistently reach out to Him in your neediness. But because you can't help but think, He is my only hope. You see, this woman, to some degree, understood Jesus' identity. She calls Him Lord twice and Son of David once. And in many ways, she saw Jesus' identity more clearly than anyone we have encountered in the book of Matthew so far. Maybe the centurion was close. But she knew Jesus had the power to heal. You can just tell on how she talks and pleads. She knows He can heal my daughter. She goes to Him in confidence that He had the ability. Her speech shows no signs of doubt or hesitation. That is faith. Faith isn't just this wavering trust that just comes out of thin air. No, faith is this assurance and conviction of I know who Christ is and I know what He can do. I know maybe even what He has done. Do you trust in who Christ is, what He can do? He is the Lord. He is truly the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And He can heal even the most oppressed soul. And so we plead at our Master's table. We plead knowing that He is merciful and He does have the power. And that is faith, as we see here. That is great faith. We humbly and persistently keep going to the Lord on our knees, knowing He can help. And the amazing thing is, we receive satisfaction at the Master's table. We receive satisfaction. Because our Master is a giver. He gives. He does not give scant blessings. Instead, He satisfies those who go to Him in faith and plead for help. Notice how this woman, she gets what she desired. Right? She goes to Him in faith. She desires for her daughter to be healed, and He heals her. He satisfies her desires. What a wonderful Savior and Lord we have. In fact, He not only heals this woman's daughter, but we see as you go on, He heals many others. Look at verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and He went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at His feet, and He healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So many different kinds of people, or so many different afflictions are brought to Him, and He heals them, and the result is the crowd is amazed. They give glory to God. They couldn't help but do it. And really, this should be our natural, normal response to Christ's work is wonder, is marveling, is amazement, is glorifying God. Just look at the healing He brought. How could we not stand amazed? How could we not give glory to God our Father because of what Jesus has done and continues to do? Because we look at the cross, we look at the grave, we think about His death and resurrection, we're forgiven, we're reconciled back to God, we're given eternal life. He's opened our eyes. He's freed us from sin's dominion. That is something to wonder and marvel over, that He would do that. But this giving Christ doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So here again we see another feeding miracle. Remember, we had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is called the feeding of the 4,000. But once again, the disciples are like, how do we feed these people? I guess they haven't learned, right? And Jesus, you know, of course, uses only a little bit, and he amazingly, miraculously feeds this crowd, and he doesn't just give them a nibble of food, right? He satisfies the crowd. There are plenty of leftovers. And many people know that this was most likely a Gentile crowd, and so it's showing us he is what? Giving bread to the Gentiles, right? And so this woman has pleaded for mere crumbs, but here we see Jesus goes above and beyond to the people. They have received bread from the Master, from his table. What a generous Master. What an abundant table that he has. His meals always bring satisfaction, and they always have leftovers to spare. He is a compassionate Master. I love how he says, I have compassion on the crowd. And he doesn't just become distant and cold. No, he sees this hunger of the crowd, and he's thinking ahead, man, they're going to faint if I let them go home. And he decides to feed them because he cared, and he knew that he could provide. And we can rest in the fact that this compassionate Christ has compassion for you. He isn't unmoved by your needs, by your hard situations, by your trials. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he provides satisfaction that we need from his merciful, plentiful table. As we think about these stories, the Canaanite woman had a need. The afflicted had needs. The hungry crowd had a need, and Jesus provided in each case. He satisfied in each case. He has and can give what we need. He has compassion to do so, but he also has the power to supply us with what we need. And so what we understand here is disciples plead at the Master's table, knowing that only he can satisfy and provide. We go to him and we plead because we know he has the answer. He can satisfy. He can provide. And so we go to him like that Canaanite woman. We go to him in faith. We humbly and we persistently kneel before him, seeking help, knowing he can help. We strive to have this great faith in our great Christ, knowing who he is, what he can do. And so for you, maybe this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, go to him in faith. Recognize your need, that you need to be saved from your sins because your sins deserve God's wrath. But the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, died on the cross for sins so that all who trust in him may be forgiven and given eternal life. And know that if you trust in him today, that he will save you to the uttermost. He will free you from your slavery to sin and forgive you once and for all. Give you eternal life. For those of us who trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, guess what? Faith doesn't stop there, does it? What does Paul say? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we live by faith, right? By faith in the Son of God. And so that means even now we keep humbly going to him with our needs, knowing that anything we receive from him is mercy. We persistently go to him in faith, knowing that he has the answers. And we do this because we know in whom we have believed, the Lord, the Son of God, who can do all things. And the amazing thing is, as we saw here, He listens, He cares, and He's compassionate. Because here's the thing. Though we only deserve the crumbs that fall off of His table, He spreads a table before us. A satisfying meal of blessing upon blessing. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done through Christ. And we thank You for Christ and what He has done for us. Lord, often we are like the disciples in our little faith. But grow our faith to have, so that we have great faith in You. Because we know that great faith isn't in our inherent ability, but it is simply in our great dependence on You. So help us to be more dependent people, more humble people. People who just persistently go to You in faith, knowing that You can provide. Lord, help us not to be self-sufficient and independent, reliant upon ourselves, but help us to continually walk by the Spirit, walking and trusting You along the way. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.